I did not plan to speak about animals the first time we met in the barn. But 2 weeks ago, I said that I was going to do a study of Bible animals, so that's just the way that this has worked out. So if you think, well, that was a pretty good idea on Brad's part, it was really more of an accident than something that I planned out. So I just wanted to be honest. 2 weeks ago, as I said, we started to look at some information about animals in the Bible. I gave some introductory information. The scriptures certainly do have a lot to say about the topic of animals. And tonight, as we think about animals, I want to spend some time thinking about some creatures, specifically lambs and sheep. When you look at the Bible, you can search things by topic. You have concordance searches. You have some topical tools that will allow you to research things. And if you go back and you begin to look at animals and sheep in the Bible, you could look for words like sheep and lambs, use those kinds of things. You find that there are more than 700 passages, Old Testament and New, that talk about sheep. I did not realize it was quite that many. I thought, well, maybe a couple hundred, but more than 700 verses. Now, if you were going to take all 700 of those, that would take quite a while to study out and see all the different facets and study all the stories that are related to sheep and other animals, but especially sheep and lambs. When we look at the Bible, though, as just a way of kind of summing up a few of the things that we find when it comes to animals, we do realize, from especially the Old Testament, that animals, these creatures, were used oftentimes in day-to-day living. They were very common. When we think about lambs and sheep, they provided food. They provided milk for people in ancient times, just as they sometimes do today. People in ancient times needed clothing, so they were able to get wool from these creatures. Their hides were used, just as they are sometimes today. And as you look at these creatures, virtually every part of their body was able to be used in one way or another. We find that as we look at how they've been used, that even their bones have been used in various ways. If you look at sheep or lambs, you find that they were made in such a way by God that they've been very, very practical to people throughout time. You may not know this, maybe you do, but some piano keys have been made from sheep. Shampoo, at least some shampoo, maybe not the stuff that we use, but some shampoo has been made from sheep. Bone jewelry has been made from sheep. They were used, we know from the Bible, very early when it came time for religious sacrifices. They were used as a sign of wealth. Wealthy people often had large flocks of sheep, and they were also used sometimes to pay taxes. The next time you pay taxes and you think, boy, we're being stuck. We're being stuck at the gas station, and we're paying school taxes, and we're paying our property taxes, and it's time to be taxed for the federal income tax and the state income tax and all those kinds of things. Well, sheep are related to taxation in at least a couple of passages. In the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 3, verse 4, if you were to turn back to that passage, and I'm not going to read it, but you have there some information about the king of Moab. Ancient kings sometimes had to pay what was called tribute. And that tribute money was kind of a tax. It was a way of saying, I'm not going to protect you. We'll have a good relationship. You just pay me some money and everything's going to be okay. Now, if you don't pay, then we're going to have some problems. But the king of Moab had to pay an annual tribute. And every year, the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 4, that his tribute was 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams. Now, can you imagine that? 200,000 animals every single year had to be paid by the king of Moab. Then, in another Old Testament book, this is from the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 21, we have there one of the many conflicts between God's people, the nation of Israel, and some other folks, the Hagarites are specifically mentioned there. Israel, as they were battling some people, they besought God's help. They asked God for assistance, and God did aid his people, and they won the battle. As you go back and you look through some of the information about the spoils that Israel got from that battle, you once again come to the creatures that we're talking about tonight. In the creatures that the people got, the people of Israel, the Bible says that they got 250,000 of these animals. So again, significant numbers of scripture. When we thus think about the Bible, we find, as far as references to sheep and lambs, tens of thousands of these animals are sometimes mentioned. There are also some passages where we sometimes find hundreds of thousands of these animals being mentioned. And with more than 700 passages about these creatures, we could go in all kinds of different directions. Tonight, though, I think I'm going to focus on just three things. To look at three of the qualities that are related to lambs or sheep, and then try to relate these to our lives. The first quality that I want to deal with might be summed up by the word predator. Predator. Teresa and I recently spent some time in the UP. And one of the places that we visited in the UP had some stuffed animals, a lot of stuffed animals. And two of the stuffed animals that kind of caught my attention were bears. They had some black bears that had been stuffed by a taxidermist. And they also had one very large grizzly bear, you know, standing straight up. So you're able to stand next to the grizzly. And as I stood especially next to the grizzly, I thought, I sure would not like to fight one of these creatures. I don't think I'd come out on the better end of the stick. Even a black bear. I think they have only had about 60 people killed by black bears in North America since about 1900. It's very small as far as the number of people with black bears, but still, if you ever tangle with one, it may not be a really good experience. Now, if we as a human being wouldn't want to tangle with a grizzly bear, if we as a human being really wouldn't want to tangle with a black bear, imagine how a little lamb might fare. Well, it's not going to fare very well. And when you look at lambs, when you look at sheep, they have some natural predators. Grizzly bears would certainly be one predator, but it would be by no means the only one. Lions also find sheep to be pretty tasty. Wolves, if you look at their diet, they also would find lambs to be quite tasty. Lambs can be protected by the shepherd if they're willing to follow his lead, if they're willing to be obedient. But you know, even with the best shepherds, there are always predators out there. They're those predators, they're looking for that straying lamb, they're looking for that weak lamb, they're looking for a shepherd that is not being too watchful so they can come along and grab that lamb. I'm reminded a little bit of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. They're to being in a position to tell Christians to be watchful. He gave a warning about Satan. He said, Satan is your adversary. He's walking about looking for someone that he can devour. He's that roaring lion, or like a roaring lion, if you will. Well, if we're a Christian, and I think it's true to say that most, if not all of us in the assembly are tonight, then God compares us to lambs. And as we think about that comparison, we need to be reminded of the fact that there are spiritual predators out there in the world that want us. There are spiritual predators in our world that want to devour us. Somebody says, well, okay, I can kind of see that connection, but what would some of those spiritual predators be? Can you list them? Can you enumerate them? Well, let's see if we can think through that. As we think about spiritual predators, and I'm going to connect this to sheep as well in just a couple of minutes, some might be very visible, like the wolf or the lion, and others may be a little less visible. When we think about the spiritual predators that we have, Paul does a pretty good job of listing some in Galatians chapter 5. In verses 19 through 21, he talks about the works of the flesh. But before he gets to the work of the flesh, he says this beginning back in about verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, well, that can be a spiritual predator as far as a trap for us, not treating one another well. He says, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. But this I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then beginning there in verse 17, he says, the flesh, it lusts against the Spirit. The Spirit lusts against the flesh. For these two are contrary to one another, that ye may not do the things that ye should or would. And then in verse 18, he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then beginning with verse 19, he talks about some of those spiritual traps. The things that in our lives may serve as spiritual predators. He says, now the works of the flesh are clear and manifest. And he said they're these. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. He said, I'm warning you about these things because they will keep you out of the kingdom of God. There are these spiritual predators, these spiritual pitfalls, and Paul said, be warned about them. When I think about spiritual predators in conjunction with our being a sheep of God, we also might want to include on that list our friends. You may remember that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, sad, sad place in the Bible, Jesus was warning Peter and the others that some bad things were going to happen to him. The Lord said he was going to need to go to Jerusalem. And when he got to Jerusalem, things were not going to go that well. The Lord said, I'm going to go to that city and I'm going to suffer. That surely was not pleasant news for Peter to hear. And Jesus said, in addition to my having to go to this city and suffer, he said, I also want you to know that I'm going to die. There are going to be some people in Jerusalem who will want me to be dead, and I will die. Peter heard that information, and he replied, Matthew 16, verse 22, in a pretty strong way. He said, no, Lord, that's not going to be your fate. That's not going to happen to you. And then do you remember from Matthew 16, verse 23? Jesus turned to Peter and he said, you become a stumbling block. Peter, you're doing the bidding of Satan. You're doing the devil's will. Our friends, maybe even our best friends sometimes, can be a spiritual predator. They can pose for us some spiritual pitfalls that will maybe not put us too far from the good shepherd, Or maybe they'll put us completely outside the flock. But Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, warns us about spiritual predators when it comes to our friends. And some of the efforts by those folks can be direct, open, or they can be indirect and even sneaky. When I think about spiritual predators and spiritual pitfalls, another thing that comes to my mind is neglect. The Hebrew writer talks about neglect a couple of times in that book. And maybe one day I'm going to preach a sermon entitled Neglecting the Sin of Neglect. Because preachers can neglect to preach on neglect. But when we think about a spiritual predator, when we think about those spiritual pitfalls, is it not true that neglect can be one of those spiritual pitfalls that we fall into? That's our spiritual predator. We think, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And maybe our intentions are good and we just don't get done what needs to be done. And everybody has that happen from time to time, but that can become a regular, a habitual problem. And it's just waiting there. And we don't see that perhaps as bad as the sin of theft or the sin of murder, those kinds of things. But it's still a big, big problem, according to God. When we think about those sheep, it is the case that they are never far from danger. Oh yeah, there may not be a lion over there, and maybe it's not the wolf. Maybe it's not a bear. But there are other threats to them. Some of them are very noticeable, some of them are not. As sheep graze, one of the things that a shepherd needs to watch, you know, for example, if we had some sheep grazing behind us, there might be some dangerous, some poisonous weeds back there. And that sheep may not differentiate from what's good and what's bad. It's hungry and it says, well, this is green, this looks good, and down it's going to go. Well, that might not just sicken the sheep, that might actually kill the sheep. Or the sheep, in his mind, thinks that water is needed. So let's get some water. There's some water over there, but the water is polluted. The water is foul. Sheep doesn't realize that. Sheep's not thinking about the danger in that water. So even some non-living things, as far as items that are not animals, you know, got plants that are living and so forth, water is not living. But there are things that, like that, that are spiritual predators to sheep. If we take that information and we relate it to our lives, we can see similar points. We have some people, some lambs, who can feed on poisonous food spiritually. There is out there religious error, and there are some people who will feed on that. They'll put that into their systems without little regard for what's true and what's not, and that is a dangerous threat to God's lambs. So if we think about who we are, young, old, married, single, in school, working, housewife, retired, whatever our status is, our spiritual predator may be a little bit different than the spiritual predator over here for brother, sister, X, Y, and Z. But it is the case that each one of us, there are spiritual predators, there are those spiritual pitfalls in our lives that are always potentially dangerous for us. So when we think about lambs, sheep in the Bible, we need to realize that even though we may, from a human standpoint, feel pretty strong and maybe pretty smart, there's always danger lurking not far from us. Two of the things that will help us stay on safe and secure ground as far as the spiritual predators that we face are the voice and the staff of the shepherd. That's true when it comes to literal lambs. And it's also true for us in the spiritual realm. Jesus was very aware of this point. So he, obviously being deity, knew all things that needed to be taught. But also in the culture that he lived, there were sheep in this particular culture. He used this to instruct some people. Before presenting this morning's lesson, my intention was to read through the whole Quran in about 72 hours. Because of some other circumstances, I didn't quite make it. I got through about a third of the Quran, and hopefully I can finish that up soon. But I'll tell you this, as I went through that book, which, as I said this morning, a lot of people regard to be a holy book, my copy of the Quran is about 320 pages, and in the first third, you know, I read about 120 pages, so a little bit over a third, I guess. I have yet to find a single passage that is anything like the kind of language used in the Bible. And that was one of the reasons, I didn't go into that this morning, but that was one of the reasons why I put on the back of that outline sheet just under 40 verses from the 7th surah. I wanted you, if you had an interest, to be able to read a passage, a typical passage from the Quran, and then be able to open up your Bible or to pull from your Bible knowledge and kind of compare the two and see just how different the two are, because they are very different as far as how they read. Readability, as well as the points that they communicate. You do not find, at least in the first third of the Quran, any passage which is similar to the Bible verses, and a good illustration of what I mean is found in John chapter 10, verse 27. Now, this is part of Jesus' Good Shepherd discourse, and if you were to turn back there in John 10:27, Jesus makes a fairly short statement which has 4 points. Number one, he says, there are my sheep. And he says, in conjunction with my sheep, he says, my sheep hear my voice. Number two, my sheep hear my voice, and then I know them. Point three, my sheep hear my voice, I know them. And then point four, he said, they follow me. That is very powerful, that is very clear, that is very distinct language. And that's the kind of statements that we find in the Bible. When it comes to our own, when it comes to religion, when it comes to our being a Lamb of God, we see, once again, some strong comparisons between our relationship as a sheep of God and physical lambs, or literal sheep, in the secular realm. Those sheep do not create their own paths. They do not decide, well, we're going to head out to this pasture today because we don't like the pasture over there. We're going to pick our water supply because we know better than the shepherd. It does not work that way. The shepherd is the one who knows what needs to be done. And the sheep are the ones that need to follow. And that's the kind of thing that we see in John chapter 10. Jesus said, my sheep. Could he have said, my shepherds? Yes. And we do have shepherds. I understand that elders are sometimes referred to as shepherds, but that's not really the point in John chapter 10. He's not talking about the eldership, local leader, local leaders in a local congregation. But he pictures people as sheep, my followers, the people who are supposed to let me lead. He says, they hear my voice, and they follow me. When we look at what the Bible says about sheep and shepherds, especially in John chapter 10, we have some very significant information. Jesus uses that information to say, you don't set up the rules for religion. You don't create your own religious system. You don't decide what's right. You don't decide what's wrong. People sometimes want to do that. But if sheep were to do that in the secular realm, guess what would happen? They're going to be in the jaws of the predator. Taking that point and applying it to the spiritual realm, what happens if we decide that we're going to choose which way to go religiously? We're going to end up in the jaws of the predator. Who's the predator? We've already picked it up from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. That's the devil. He's walking around seeking people that he can devour. By comparing men to sheep, the Lord was making it clear that we need to be sure that we submit to him and follow his rules. We do, if we try it, a very poor job of shepherding our own souls. Now, I know there are a lot of people who think I'm smart and I'm wise and I'm going to make the best judgments for my life and the lives of my family. But when it comes to religion, the Bible says that we simply do not have the right, nor really the ability to do that. And yet, in our day and time, and this has been true for a long, long time, people think that they are better positioned to be a shepherd than Jesus. We, though, need to make sure that Jesus' words in John 10, verse 27, seep deeply into our lives. If we want to be on the path to heaven, we're not the shepherd. We're one of the sheep. Jesus is the one who rules over us. And by saying, my sheep, did Jesus not also imply in that statement that not everybody is a sheep of God? Yes, he did. He said, my sheep. So, to be one of the sheep, we've got to be in him. We've got to be in his fold, if you will, because we've been baptized into a spiritual body and we're seeking to follow his word. The Lord also, in that passage, as I mentioned, pointed out the fact that he has a voice. And he said his sheep, his people, the saved, they hear that voice. When we look at people today, the voice that they hear is often any voice that appeals to them. Well, it might be some by Jesus and maybe some by this religious leader and some by maybe someone from the past as far as a religious person. But God's people can get into trouble, just as secular sheep can get into trouble if they're not listening to that one voice, that is the voice of the shepherd. If we look at the strengths and the weaknesses of sheep, and I'm talking about literal sheep, we find, among other things, that they have excellent hearing. Again, this is maybe something I've studied out in the past and perhaps I've forgotten it, but I picked up this week some information that said that sheep are able to actually pinpoint plus amplify sound. Now think about that. Sheep are, and apparently when they hear, we would expect that when we hear, the information goes in both ears at the same time. Apparently it varies a little bit. I don't know about how much, but sheep will hear and then they'll hear again. Sound comes into the ears at two different times. At least that's what I'm picking up as far as some research about them. But sheep are able to amplify sound, plus they're able to pinpoint sound. I wonder, as I consider that information about sheep, if maybe that's not one of the things that Jesus had in mind when he compared his people to sheep. The hearing. The excellent hearing that sheep have. And then as I thought about that point a little bit, this makes me go back and rethink some of Jesus' teachings a bit. Remember all the times the Lord said, "Hear." I think there's a connection. I think there is a direct and a very powerful connection between the fact that Jesus, in his ministry, again and again said, "Hear, hear, hear, hear." And then on some other occasions, he compared people to sheep. Those creatures which hear so well. The Bible certainly encourages us to hear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's there that Paul said, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Be careful how you hear." 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John said, "Prove the spirits, test the spirits, check them out. Be sure that what you're hearing is the truth." Because John knew many false prophets had gone out into the world. A lot of people are willing to hear anything, but God's people, his sheep, are not. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 5, you may remember that the church at Ephesus was commended. There were some people who were false apostles, and John said, "These fellows came in and you tested them. You checked them out. You wanted to make sure that what they were teaching, what you were hearing, was accurate information." And they were commended for that fact. As we think about Jesus, that last point, that other point that I want to mention in John 10, verse 27, is that the Lord knows his sheep. When we think about that shepherd out there in the field with his flock, he knows when they're sick. He knows when they're healthy. He knows when they need grazing. He knows when they need water. And again, there seems to be some spiritual emphasis there with Christ and his people. The Lord knows us individually, knows us congregationally from Revelation 2 and 3. But he's also able to look down on us. He does look down on us, and he knows our weaknesses. If we're one of his sheep, he knows the struggles that we have, maybe day in and day out. He knows about the spiritual predators that are lurking around us, and maybe the ones that we need to be guarded from and that we need assistance with. He uses that knowledge, he uses that power to help the people who want to follow him. One of the most difficult things in life for many people is being a follower instead of a leader. And that can be especially true in the religious realm. But the Lord uses sheep, creatures that need to follow and follow faithfully if they're going to be safe, to describe the relationship his people need to have with him. Since we have considered some information about sheep as far as how they stay safe, the shepherd's voice and the staff, and the fact that there are many spiritual predators out there for them, I want to deal with the third characteristic, and that might be summed up by the word appetite. I've never had a sheep. Had some dogs and cats, even had a pet rabbit once for a couple weeks and took that back, but never had a sheep. If you read some information, though, about sheep, you find that healthy sheep are hungry sheep. Sheep have a good appetite. In fact, when it's time, I'm not sure that I've ever seen a sheep run, but they can move maybe a little more quickly than we would expect. When it's time to eat, feeding time, you know, don't expect them to dawdle. I mean, they're going to be coming in. I'm also told, through some of the information that I've looked at, that the bleating of sheep, they'll bleat when it's time to eat. Again, eating is very, very important to them. They, of course, are a creature that will chew the cud, and they'll do that just literally for hours. They'll even overeat if shepherds will let them. It's very easy for sheep to overeat. So that's another thing that the shepherd needs to watch as the sheep are being fed. Well, if we take those things about sheep and we consider that Jesus used this creature to talk about us, the people who want to please him, do we not then find some lessons when it comes to appetite? Yes, we do. When it comes to things related to Christianity, there should be that spiritual appetite. Prayer, we should have a desire to pray, and prayer on a regular basis. Knowing more, studying more, learning more about God's Word, there should be that spiritual appetite. When we look at an individual, and maybe someone that's been a Christian for a long time, and we see a person who is not probably spending a lot of time in prayer, maybe with the other things related to Christianity, they're not doing quite a few things, what do we expect? Do we expect an individual to be spiritually strong or spiritually weak? Well, probably not too strong. There is no appetite there for spiritual things. And that's going to lead to spiritual weakness. We understand that in the physical realm, if we're not eating, we're going to feel weak, we're going to feel sick, we're going to feel run down. In the spiritual realm, it's possible for a person to go to the doctor, and the doctor checks them out, and the doctor says, "You're in good health. You have a good heart. Your blood tests look great. All the physical tests, the scans that we have run, everything comes back. No problem with you physically." Well, that's good news. But what about the spiritual part of life? It's possible to live a spiritual life where our body is really, really sick. If we want to be a Lamb of God, It should be true, it should be the case that we are hungry, and hungry on a regular basis. Isn't that what we see in the second chapter of Acts? What were God's people, God's new lambs, hungry for? They were hungry for fellowship. They were hungry for prayer. They were hungry for a study of the Word. And they were hungry for Christian works. They were hungry for Christian worship. In our time, some profess to have a great love for God and be a Lamb of God. But spiritually, they have no real appetite for spiritual things. Now, if a person has never really been, and I do want to be fair here, if a person has never really been exposed to things related to the gospel, I can understand that they might not have a real strong appetite. If we've never eaten, we've probably had the experience where there's a dessert that we really like. But for maybe 20 years, we'd never tried that dessert, and we never had an appetite for it because we didn't know what it was like. But after that first bite, get the recipe for this. We're going to have this again. We're at Wright's the other night, had a root beer float, hadn't had one in a while, and the night we got home, I thought, we're going to get some ice cream and some pop, and I'm going to have another one tomorrow night. I did. You know, that renewed, that whetted my appetite for root beer float. And that same kind of thing happens in the spiritual realm. Hey, this is good. This is fun. This is enjoyable. I want more of this. How sad for people to never come to a time where they are allowed to experience that kind of appetite. People, if they'll get that, will feel like they can never get enough. Well, the barn, where we are tonight, I think can help in that way. It's a different experience. People seem to be excited as you watch them come up the walk tonight. So I do want to, in this lesson, you know, we had some ladies watch some kids, and we had all kinds of people do all kinds of things, so I'm not going to try to name who did what, and just say to those who made this new venture possible, thank you. Because I think that's going to be one of the things that might help us expand when it comes to trying to whet the appetite of people when it comes to spiritual things. The Good Shepherd wants those lambs, remember Matthew 5:6, to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Those things involved with the Christian life, God says, I want you to be eager to embrace those things. They're enjoyable, they're pleasurable, they're good. And if you'll investigate them, you'll enjoy them. John described it a little bit differently in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, that final chapter, verse 1. He talked about the water of life. Well, that's what lambs need. They need that good, rich water. And John, in talking about the gospel system that we now enjoy, he described that water as being bright. So bright, it's like crystal. And John described it as being unlike anything in this life. When it's time for those opportunities, Christian fellowship, Bible study, togetherness, those kinds of things, if we're a true Lamb of God, the appetite needs to be, we want to come. We want to be there if at all possible. You don't have to beg. You don't have to plead. You don't have to get the preacher up there and have him preach on attendance every single sermon, or even the majority of the time, because people will have, as a Lamb of God, develop an appetite. It's time for food and fellowship, and you don't need to coax me. You don't need to threaten me and my family with this, that, or the other thing. Lambs, sheep, provide some rich and powerful lessons that God wants us to know. And tonight, thinking about these creatures, we want to leave this assembly thinking about 3 points. Number one, if we're not a lamb that's hungry on a regular basis for Christian Bible study, fellowship, the other things related to the gospel, something's probably not only wrong, something's probably seriously wrong in our lives. Number two, old, young, new Christian, old Christian, as we go through a Christian life, there are going to be spiritual predators for every single one of us. Preacher, Bible class teacher, person who was baptized a week ago, every single one of us will have those spiritual pitfalls on a regular basis. Thus, point number three, we need to look to the Good Shepherd and realize that we're not going to get to heaven on our own. We need to be riveted. We need to pay attention to His staff, to His voice, through that Word, so we can have eternal life. The Lord is the Good Shepherd. He wants each one of us to be one of His sheep and to be in His flock. Are we? Have we been joined to Christ through faith, repentance, confession, baptism? And then, even though there are a lot of temptations out there, we've decided that we're going to stay in the Lord's flock. Today, tomorrow, every day till death. Let's make sure those are our two choices. We become a Christian and we're going to abide in His flock. If those two things are not true, and tonight we can help you either become a Christian or be restored as a Lamb of God, will you let us know as we stand and sing?